Grace and peace, my friends. Good to see you tonight. Tonight is a different night than our typical sermon that we have on a Sunday evening. Tonight is our current affairs and prayer service. And if you aren't aware of what that is, what we do is we take an issue that's in our world right now, whether it's in the government or whether it's in the Christian world, like tonight, and we talk about the issue, seek to address that issue biblically, and then we have a time for prayer. So we will group together in prayer groups after this. We'll pray items related to this issue, but then also have a time of prayer requests for all of you, because as Andy was preaching this morning, we are a church family. If you're a member here, even if you're not a member here, if you are in Christ, you are a part of the family of Christ, and the family knows what's going on in the life of another member of the family. And so these nights are a good opportunity for us to be transparent a little bit and to share some things that maybe our other brothers and sisters don't know about us that we need prayer for. So we'll have time to do that after we discuss these issues. Well, I don't know if you saw it on social media or if you read a headline in the newspaper or you heard me mention it this morning at church, but I bet you were probably shocked to find out that a former pastor, Christian author, has since just last month, July 2019, rejected, saying he is rejecting the Christian faith. The newspaper, The Federalist, had the headline, 22 years after best-selling I Kiss Dating Goodbye, Joshua Harris leaves his wife and faith. Now, some of you probably aren't familiar with Joshua Harris, and so let me give you just a little background of who he is and bring you up to speed on sort of a timeline. In 1997, Joshua Harris released a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. In the midst of our culture that dates and fools around and there's all kinds of immorality, he sought to write a book as a 21-year-old that helped pave a way for Christians to engage in purity, pure relationships. And so rather than the world's model of dating, he promoted something called courtship that you may be familiar with. And he was a part of another culture known as the purity culture sort of in the late 90s. Well, that book sold 1.2 million copies. How many of you have heard of that book, by the way? Raise your hand. Okay, a good many of you. Yeah. He followed that book up in 2000 with a book called Boy Meets Girl, Say Hello to Courtship. And then he became the lead pastor of a Maryland megachurch. C.J. Mahaney was the pastor there. And in 2004, he became the senior pastor until 2015. It was in 2015 that he resigned from the church, moved his family to British Columbia to study at Regent College and to get trained in seminary. He had not gone to seminary, so after 11 or so years of being a pastor, he decided he needed to get trained. So he left, went across to go get theological education. In 2016, he released a statement where he was apologizing to those that he described who were hurt by his book and this purity culture that was being promoted in evangelicalism. Then a documentary came out where it showed him interviewing different people that were hurt or different people and their views on sexuality and purity and whatnot. That was in 2016. And then last month, July of 2019, he shocks the world with an announcement where first he said he and his wife, Shannon, are separating. He wrote on his Instagram account with a picture of them two, looking very sternly, about separated by about 6 inches or so. We're writing to share the news that we are separating and will continue our life together as friends. In recent years, some significant changes have taken place in both of us. She posted that on her Instagram site. He posted that on his. So kind of vague, kind of general. Changes taking place. What are those changes? Well, a few days later, he clarified that the couple was getting a divorce, and he wrote on Instagram, he says, "My heart is full of gratitude. I wish you could all see the messages people sent me after the announcement of my divorce. There are expressions of love, though they are saddened or even strongly disapprove of the decision." He goes on to say, "I am learning that no group has the market cornered on grace. This week, I've received grace from Christians, atheists, evangelicals, ex-evangelicals, that'd be someone who left the evangelical faith, straight people, LGBTQ people, and everyone in between." I think he covered everybody. "Of course," he says, "there have also been strong words of rebuke from religious people. While not always pleasant, I know they're seeking to love me." And then he says this, the information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I am not there now. So you can tell that this man is in a quandary. He's in a very serious place of difficulty and just trying to articulate what he believes is going on in his mind. He goes on to say, I've lived in repentance for the past several years. He says, I've repented of my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my approach to parenting, to name a few. But he said, I specifically want to add this list to the list to the LGBTQ plus community. I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributing to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. So as of tonight, August 18th, that's the last that he has put online to divulge what's going on in his mind, in his heart. So just to summarize, here's a man who wrote a book, has repudiated what he wrote in the book, a man who is divorcing his wife, a man who is rejecting Christianity, and a man who is at least embracing the LGBTQ agenda. He's embracing the agenda. So he goes from writing a book on a purity to being a pastor to now apostatizing. Now, we don't say the word apostasy too much in this church, I don't think. And I don't recall hearing a lot necessarily about it in seminary. But I want to just describe and explain to you what apostasy is. Even if we've not talked about the word, we understand what it is. But to define it, apostasy is a deliberate repudiation and abandonment of the faith once professed. A deliberate repudiation of the faith once professed. So apostasy, let me explain this. It differs from heresy. Heresy, the heretic is someone who denies some aspect of the faith but retains the Christian name. They say, I'm still a Christian, but I deny the deity of Christ, or I'm still a Christian, I deny the Trinity, or so on. If someone moves from one denomination to another denomination, say from a Presbyterian church to become a Baptist, that's not apostasy or heresy or anything like that. Apostasy, another definition in a dictionary I found was this, a public denial of a previously held religious belief and a distancing from the community that holds to it. A public denial of a previously held religious belief. So as you hear this, and maybe you've had time to think about this and read the post for yourself or some news article, you probably ask the question, what on earth happened? What was the motive? What was driving this? Well, he doesn't get at a motive, so we can't get at it there. But you're probably asking, why did this happen? How did this happen? Will he come back to the faith? Is he gone forever? Those are questions that we don't know at this point, and some will never know the specifics. But we're certainly racking our brains saying, how can this happen? What should our response be to these things? If we hear about this man, Joshua Harris, or somebody else, one of the band members of Marty Sampson is his name, one of the band members for Hillsong, has said he's rejected the faith, but then he said not quite. He came back in another Instagram post. But people like that. Maybe you've had a friend. Maybe you've had a loved one. You grew up in the church with them, or they came along with you, but now they're nowhere to be found. What do you do with that? What happened to them? And immediately the theological question arises in your mind, can someone be a Christian and then at some point not be a Christian? Can somebody profess faith, be truly saved, but then lose that faith? Can someone ultimately fall away if they were never, ever a part, as if they were never a part of the Christian faith? Well, Al Mohler, who has a very helpful program called The Briefing that a number of you listened to, he answered this. He said, very simply, the answer is no. The Bible is very clear about that. Once one has been regenerated by the power of Christ, once one has become a genuine Christian and united to Christ, nothing can separate us from Christ, not even our own sin, end quote. I think that's an important way to phrase it. Once someone has come to faith in Christ, they are united to Christ. Paul labors in Ephesians to say that we are in him. We are in Christ. You can't take yourself outside of Christ. You are united to Christ. There are so many other verses that perhaps you can think of in your mind that show that someone cannot have salvation and then lose salvation. Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. If you think of other verses, think of what Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, verse 27, and I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You think of Romans 8, there's a number of places in Romans 8, but in verse 29 it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conform to the image of his son. Verse 30 says, these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. That passage right there speaks of what we call the golden chain of salvation. The golden chain of salvation. You go through foreknowing, predestining, calling, justifying, and glorifying. It's all the work of God. He who began the good work. Ephesians 1:13 says, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of future salvation. If you've trusted in Christ, truly, the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a deposit, ensuring your eternal salvation. Also, it says in Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So the Son of God is praying for all true believers at this moment. He is interceding on your behalf for you to break yourself out of the bonds of the Trinity, the Father who predestined you and called you, the Spirit who is indwelling you, the Son of God who paid for you and who prays for you. No true Christian can break out of those bonds. We have the phrase that we say, once saved, always saved. And it's true. But I think Steve Fernandez said it best when he said, once saved, always changed. Always changed. And what that is to say is that someone who's truly regenerated, their life will be transformed. Their life will be changed. So as we think about Joshua Harris, we're probably asking the question, okay, well, was he just never saved? Or will he return? Friends, I'm not sure. I am not sure. If he is truly called and elected by God, he will return. And he's in a state of rebellion. But it could be that he was self-deceived and he was not truly regenerate. Which that brings up another question for us. It's very sobering for us, isn't it? Because now we look at ourselves and we say, okay, am I truly saved? Could I ever apostatize? I've led the youth. I've worked in the nursery. I've been on a mission trip. I've done all these other things. Could I ever leave the faith? Well, Tim Challies said that a very helpful, clear statement. He said that the apostasy of others provides us with the crucial opportunity to examine our own hearts before the Lord. Thinking about what happened to these couple of men who are saying they're rejecting the faith causes us to say, okay, wait a minute, where am I? What's up with me? And what I want to do with the rest of our time is look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. After this happened, Lance Nelson texted me. He said, read 1 Timothy 4:16 and then read 1 Timothy 4:1. So I immediately scrambled to go find that. So 1 Timothy 4. Verse 16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And then if you go to verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And the Spirit says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. So what I want to consider now is, how does apostasy happen? And how can we persevere? Because I hope that you're listening to me say these things right now and you're saying, I don't want to fall away, ever. And I hope that in your heart, you're pleading with me to get out whatever I'm going to say from 1 Timothy 4, because you want this. I hope that's your heart. I think that's what Paul gives for us, and we can apply that to the situation here. So we're going to look at six principles regarding apostasy and perseverance tonight. Six principles regarding apostasy and perseverance. Or you could put it one another way, six principles regarding falling away and also remaining firm in the faith. Here's six principles that we see from this passage. Number one, apostasy shouldn't be surprising. Apostasy, when someone rejects the faith, turns away from the faith, that shouldn't be surprising. Now, it is on a personal level. We never thought so-and-so or a close family member here or whatever. But if you read the verse, it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Somewhere along the line, the Apostle Paul had a prophecy from the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied this to him. There will be people who will fall away from the faith. But not only that, we look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 13 in the parable of the soils. Remember, there are four different types of soils. And out of the four different types of soils, how many remain in the faith? One out of four. Remember, the first one, they heard the message, but they didn't understand it. And that's the bird picking up the seed. Satan takes away the truth. Well, then the seed is sown also in rocky places. Jesus says, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. They receive this. Wow, I heard the gospel. I receive it with joy. I'm excited about this. And then he says, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Jesus is talking about people coming, yet falling away. That's apostasy is another way that we can phrase that. And then the third soil had the seed. This is the one that was the thorny soil. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus also said in Matthew 24, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That is in the end times. He said there will always be tares among the wheat in the church. And some people who come into the church are going to be deceivers, and they will play the game, and they will say, I'm going to fit in, and I'm going to serve here, and I'm going to do that, and make everybody think, and please my parents, and just kind of get in there and deceive people. But there are also other people that will come into the church, and they will be self-deceived. They will be deceiving themselves. And that's why Scripture says over and over, it warns us over and over, to test ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And it warns us to persevere. Joshua Harris is not the first to apostatize. And unfortunately, he will not be the last. So apostasy shouldn't be surprising to us. Secondly, apostasy spawns from false teaching. Apostasy spawns from false teaching. If you look at the second half of verse 1, it says, paying attention, that is, those who fall away from the faith, they are paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as of the branding iron. And then verse 3 and 4 talk about things that they are advocating that is contrary to the truth. apostasy starts or spawns from false teaching. It says here there are deceitful spirits or doctrines of demons that are spreading falsehood. Now, that either comes directly from a demon or it comes demonically inspired through the mouth of someone pretends to be a preacher of the gospel, and they're spreading heresy. They're spreading what is false. But it comes from false teaching. And hear me out when I say this. Doctrine replaces doctrine, always. Doctrine replaces doctrine, always. Before you were in Christ, if you lived for a while as a non-believer, you had a doctrine of the beginning of all things. You wouldn't have called it a doctrine, but you had a doctrine of where we started, how we got here. It was evolution or something else like that. If you were an atheist, you had some doctrine. You had an anthropology. I didn't have an anthropology. Yes, you did have an anthropology. Your anthropology instructed you on how we should handle the bathroom situation. Gender roles, that sort of thing. When you came to faith in Christ, you learned true doctrine and you replaced that. Someone who apostatizes has the true doctrine and it becomes replaced with a false doctrine. You don't reject the deity of Christ to go to nowhere. You reject the deity of Christ and take on a new understanding of who Christ is. Well, he didn't exist. Or, well, he was just a good guy, or whatever. Doctrine always replaces doctrine. And so Paul is saying there are some who will fall away from the faith. And the way they fall away from the faith is they are paying attention to the doctrines of demons, whether they know it's demonic or not. Apostasy spawns from false teaching. People go from a Christian faith and practice to a non-Christian faith and practice. And this happens over time. I don't think it's very likely that you go from, okay, Jesus is God, then Monday you're like, I don't think so, I reject that. It happens over time, it's gradual. But it comes from false teaching. Anybody who has apostatized, Josh Harris included, he has a new doctrine. He has replaced true doctrine. And it's false teaching that's led him astray. And it seems, as he said on Instagram, it's false teaching related to anthropology, related to sex and marriage. He's drinking in false teaching. Whether that was the motivation, I cannot say. But it's certainly the fruit of his apologies there. He believed false teaching. Apostasy always comes from believing false teaching. Thirdly, going into the perseverance side, perseverance is the result of constantly being nourished on the words of the faith. Look at verse 6. It says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Paul talking to Timothy here. And he says, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Constantly nourished. That's a great word, isn't it? Nourished. Can you think of anywhere else in the New Testament that it says the word nourish? Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Nourish her. Care for her. Paul says you are to be constantly nourished. Nourished. You need health. You need strength. You don't need to go after fanciful things. Definitely don't have to go after false doctrine. Don't go after cheap imitations of Christianity. Go after the truth. Go after the doctrines and nourish yourself on those things. Get the good stuff. So perseverance is the result of daily feeding on the truths of the gospel. That God is holy, that Christ Jesus paid for your sin, that he rose from the dead, that ensures that payment was accepted. And he went to heaven and ascended there to again assure that that payment was accepted, but also to work on your behalf because you are someone who needs daily prayer. That should humble us. That should cause us to cling to Christ even more so. But we need to nourish ourselves on the faith. That's why when Andy preaches, or sometimes in the current affairs, we talk about foolish stuff that's out there that claims to be Christian. Like, I gotta say it, Jesus calling. Not nourishing you on the words of the gospel. Those aren't the words of Jesus Christ. If they are, you got another Bible in your hands. Other things that are out there, we need to watch out for. We need to be discerning. And we need to nourish ourselves on the words of the faith. And Paul says, constantly nourish on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. You've had it, stay in it. That's the thing about the Christian faith. Sometimes it can be easy to get bored. Don't move. Stay there, anchored. If you're bored, the problem's with you, not the doctrine. You need to grow in your understanding of the nuances, let's say, of the resurrection of Christ. You need to grow in your appreciation of the resurrection of Christ and all that it entails and all that it means. Nourish yourself on those doctrines. That's how you will persevere. Fourthly, perseverance comes through pursuing godly discipline. Verse 7 says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness is a proper attitude and response towards God, honoring Him. And he says, discipline yourself. Put some effort into this. You need to put effort into your Christian faith. You were saved by God. You were justified apart from anything you did. But you will be sanctified as you are empowered by the Spirit of God to pursue Christ-likeness. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, you know those verses. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work, to desire and to do. The inside, God gives you that, and the power to do the outside as well, the will and to work for His good pleasure. But it requires of you, dear Christian, that you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We discipline ourselves for other purposes. Want to learn that music piece? She's got that recital coming up. She will discipline herself to learn this. We've got that championship game. I want to be ready. Got to have my curveball right there. You will discipline yourself for many, many things. But dear friends, will you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? For the purpose of something that you can't see or taste or touch, that doesn't have a trophy until, that is, you're rewarded by the Father in heaven, an eternal reward. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's going to involve making use of the means of grace that God has given us. What are some of the means of grace that God has given us? Tonight is a means of grace that God has given you in your life. Fellowship, corporate worship, coming together and singing songs with other brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that when you sing the songs, you're listening, not just to your own voice, but to those around you. And I hope that maybe you pick out somebody and you go, wow, they were paid for by Christ, like me. They're singing so loud. That's such an encouragement to me. That's a means of grace in your life. You know, people fall away from the faith, and what oftentimes goes first is their church attendance, maybe involvement, maybe is a better word. That's why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Some believers here, even in the early church, were in the habit of not meeting together. And he says, you need to meet together. Why? So you can be spurred on towards love and good deeds. You need help, dear friend. You need the ministry of other brothers and sisters. The day is drawing near. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3, 12, it says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to watch out. We can be so foolish. Last week when I preached on Peter and his denials, I talked about how he was proud spiritually proud. And I was thinking of this. We need to watch out that we don't become spiritually proud, saying, I don't need church. I don't need Bible reading. I don't need prayer. I got this covered. I got this licked. Watch out, dear friend. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's where perseverance comes from. Fifth, perseverance seeks to make progress in faith. Perseverance seeks to make progress in faith. There's so much more good that we can read in this chapter, but we don't have time for it tonight. But look at verse 15. He says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Would you say that you are a growing Christian? How would you rate yourself on your health and your Christian life? As you think back to 5 years ago, have you made progress in the Christian faith? If you think back to last year, have you grown in the Christian faith? If you think back to last week, have you made strides ever so small in the Christian faith? Or are you stagnating? Are you settled? Are you saying, hey, been there, done that, I got it locked in my head, I know what's what, I'm okay? Are you content? If you're not standing, if you're not sitting, I should say, over the flames, you're cooling down. You're becoming lukewarm. You need to make progress in the faith. You need to grow in the faith. You need to change, basically. You need to change continually. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but you need to change. 1 John 2:29 says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. How do you handle your money? How do you handle your time? How do you handle the gifts that you've been giving? Are you growing in how you speak to your wife or your husband or your kids? Are you growing in how you handle enemies or neighbors? Are you growing in your ability to get the gospel in a conversation? Are you growing where Jesus Christ looks more precious than he did when you first understood who Jesus Christ was? A man named William Farley wrote an article on knowing if you can be born again. And he says, people born of God feel increasingly unworthy. They feel their sin more acutely, and therefore more dependent upon Christ and his grace. You look at some of these theologians like Calvin, he knew how utterly wicked he was because he was growing in an understanding of his own sinfulness and growing in an understanding of God's holiness. The more you grow in an understanding of God's holiness and your sinfulness, there's going to be a gap there. But what bridges the gap is the cross. William Farley went on to say, he says, their knowledge of Christ's perfections grows much faster than their ability to change. That's the difficulty about the Christian life, is it's hard to change. We need God's grace to change. And sometimes change is just very small and it is very slow. But keep in mind, there's no shortcuts on the path to Christian maturity. Don't get discouraged if your knowledge is exceeding how your rate of change. But pray and discipline yourself so that you might see change in your life. Don't stay where you are. Grow. Grow in the faith. Number six is this. Perseverance is the result of paying close attention to your life and doctrine. Verse 16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. In verse 1, it says those who fell away were paying attention to something. In verse 16, it says those who are to persevere are paying attention to something. Both of them are paying attention to something, one to the wrong thing, one to the right thing. Those who fall away are paying attention to the doctrine of demons. Those who persevere in the faith are paying attention to themselves and to their teaching. Here is where we need introspection. Here's where we need to look at ourselves. We need to focus on ourselves and question ourselves. Say, what's going on in me? One commentator said, the first thing that every Christian worker must watch is himself, not only his outward life, but also his inner thoughts and his feelings. Do you ever take stock of your life? Do you ever slow down from the busyness? Parents, you got to get up real early for this. You ever get in a quiet spot and you just question yourself? You just check your heart. Say, do I love Christ? Am I thankful for the Holy Spirit? Do I give like I should, as the Apostle Paul says? Do I find joy in giving, as 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says? I need to question myself. I need to watch myself. And for Timothy, as a teacher, he was to watch his teaching, watch his doctrine. But you do that as well. You need to watch out. What is it that I'm believing? And is my doctrine improving in the sense that I understand the ascension and what it means more so than I did before? Or I understand better the timing of the second coming, not just because I like timetables, but because I'm more understanding and more forewarned and more compelled to evangelize? Or am I saying, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back. Man, I hope not soon. Check your heart. Pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. Perseverance comes from these things. So, dear friend, consider these six principles. Persevering in the faith is a mark of true and genuine salvation. Are you persevering? Will you persevere? Are you focused on the Son of God? Are you building your life on Scripture? Do you confess your sin? Do you repent of known sin in your life? Do you have a faith that obeys Christ's words? When you look at yourself and say, yes, I'm saved, are you trusting in your performance or are you trusting in Christ's performance? Or are you trusting in your profession or are you trusting in what Christ did? We need to be careful that we are Christ-centered and not profession-centered as we look at ourselves. What's the difference there? If someone is profession-centered, if they're basing their salvation on their profession, they're saying, oh, I remember, I felt this way and I raised this hand and I did this. That's profession-centered. We need to be Christ-centered where we say, Christ paid for me and I'm trusting in that. Yes, maybe I came to that understanding and I raised a hand or whatever, but I'm not profession-centered. I am Christ-centered. I'm focused on Him currently. I'm not just looking at a time when I prayed once, but I'm looking at Christ now. And I'm walking after Him now. Well, if you look at yourself and you question, hey, maybe I'm not a true Christian, what do you do if you find out you're not a true Christian? Well, the solution for you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what you need to do is repent of your sin, which means turn from your sin. Or as James Montgomery Boyce said, repentance means you hate sin so much, you want to quit. You turn from it. And as you turn from it, you turn towards Christ. So you repent of your sin, and you trust in Jesus Christ, and you confess your sin, and you believe and receive forgiveness. That's what you need to do. If you inspect yourself and you come around and you find out, hey, I don't know if this is true. Well, the headlines concerning Joshua Harris and others, they are disturbing. They are humbling, but they should be sobering. They should cause us to pray. They should cause us to pray for this church, cause us to pray for those who claim the name of Christ in our community, cause us to be sober, and cause us as well to remember that we cannot place our trust in any sinful human being. I hope you love your leaders. I hope you love your elders. Yes, I'm one of them, but I'm talking about them too. I hope you love them. I hope you care about them, but your trust is not in them. Your faith is not in them. Your faith must be in Jesus Christ alone. So dear friend, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And if you are in the faith, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:8, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the call for us, dear friends.